go to prayer. Gracious Lord, thank you for freedom. For understanding only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are not only free, but in Christ Jesus we are free indeed. May we not settle for truncated freedom. May we understand that partial enslavery is a denial of the full and rich pardon that we have received in your name. Give us ears to hear, hearts to understand, and a brevity on the point of the speaker to allow words to be efficiently and judiciously used. We thank you. In your name. Amen. You hear it often, and it's true. You've probably seen it on signs. I know I have this past week. Freedom isn't free. That's true. Freedom isn't cheap. That's true. This weekend reminds us that freedom has a cost. You have to pay for freedom. And on this Trinity Sunday, we confess the same at a deeper, eternal level. That the only freedom we have is that which was given to us, planned by the Father, achieved by the Son, brought to us by the Holy Spirit. It's free to us, but it was earned. It was paid for. Not by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're free. But because we're free, we must understand the shoulders upon which we're built, the person upon which we stand. When Jesus said in John 10, I am the door to the sheepfold. If you go back and look at that culture, you don't picture like a gate and a fence. They didn't, nomadic shepherds, as they were going through moving their sheep from grass to grass, they didn't build a fence every night. They didn't put up a gate every evening, but literally they would lay in the opening, usually a rock crevice, and their bodies would be the passage point. And sheep could not leave, and more importantly, wolves or thieves could not enter unless they went through the body of the shepherd. We've heard, and thank God we've known, people who will say things like this, over my dead body, you will. And Jesus Christ stated that. And because of that, our freedom is shaped by the one who obtained it for us. And I'm going to, either in this sermon or next sermon, I want to outline our thoughts around a very familiar scripture. You may not know the place that it's found, Psalm 19, but you know the verse. The verse says, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and redeemer. So let me outline some thoughts around these three commands in that one verse. You are a free Christian, so think like one. Think like one. My thoughts, your thoughts, should be like the angels in Isaiah 6. Who eternally are focused upon the Lord, as we read today, or as Tricia read from us from Isaiah, they are constantly, eternally saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The very first sermon preached, which Tricia read from us from Acts 2, Peter says that he will keep the Lord always, before me. Do you know anybody that worries? Think right now of somebody that worries. Maybe it's you. Think of yourself. But think of somebody that you know that worries. Now let me ask you, when they worry about something, do they only mention it once? Wouldn't that be nice if someone that worried only mentioned it once? The worriers in my life, they don't mention it once. They mention it over and over and over again. And tomorrow, since they didn't finish worrying about it today, they'll wake up and they'll worry about it over and over and over again. And they are constantly keeping whatever it is, you fill in the blank, that they are worried about, obsessed over, constantly in front of them. We are freed Christians. We have been set free. Our freedom was won in a very costly gift of Jesus Christ. And He not only has set us free, He set us free to release our focus upon those things and to adopt, as He says in Matthew 11, His way of looking at things. His way of looking at timing. I struggle with time. I'm very punctual. To be quite honest, if I may be so blunt, I'm extremely punctual. You pretty much can count on it. If I'm ever late, you can blame it on someone else in my automobile. I'm just not late. I'm punctual. In fact, I'm usually early because I have this fear that somehow you will think far less of me if I'm late. So I've labored under this notion that good people, right people, show up on time. And my golly, that has really bothered me about the Lord, because He doesn't seem as punctual as I would have Him be. I don't know why God doesn't show up on time. How come He makes me wait? How come I've been praying for, hoping for, waiting for things for years? Well, I'm a freed man. I'm a freed Christian. Think like one. I can't think like Tom. I have to think like God thinks. There's a question the disciples asked Jesus Christ before He's ascended in Acts 1. We celebrated Ascension Sunday about 2 weeks ago. And the question they asked when Jesus was ascending, I can fully understand. It was an impatience question. Here Jesus is. Obviously, the disciples didn't know that they were in the midst of a high liturgical day. They didn't capture the importance of that day of ascension. And in the midst of it, they had the audacity to ask Jesus Christ a time question. Lord, is this the time that You're going to set up Your kingdom? And He said to them, to us, to Me, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons. It's not for Me to know the time. So I have to think like a Christian. I have to stop analyzing situations and begin to appreciate situations. I say it probably once a week, not so much because the hearers need to hear it, but because I'm preaching to me. That you can either play with the cat or you can dissect the cat. But you can't do both. You can't do both. And it is that way with life. I can either analyze it or I can appreciate it. I can either worry over the fact that things aren't happening in the timing that I think they should, or I can understand that I'm free. I'm free to think in a different way. As Jen read in the Gospels, Jesus told Nicodemus, one who was second in the teaching order, you can't think this one through, Nicodemus, for the Spirit blows where it wills. You don't know when it's going to blow. You don't know when it is blowing. You can only see the response, the reaction of it. So when it comes to timing, we have to learn to think like our Father. Also, when it comes to life, Isaiah says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." I find it very telling and instructive as well that the most central tenet of Christianity, that which separates us from every other religion, we can't understand. We are first and foremost believers in the Trinity. We are a Trinitarian faith. All the other faiths are either polytheistic, atheistic, monotheistic, but we have this notion of Trinity. I'm just curious. I do want to see a show of hands, if you want to. How many of you believe in Trinity? Good. How many, now I want to see a show of hands. How many of you can explain it to me? Isn't it wonderful that at the heart of what we believe, something that is absolutely crucial, we can't understand it? So if you can't understand what is at the heart of our faith, why do you think you can understand your life? I can't understand my dog. I can't understand my daughter. Can't understand my wife. I can't understand my mother. I got my father, and that's probably because I'm too much like him. But why don't we understand things? Are we okay being free, knowing that we don't have to understand? We can quit trying to understand and focus on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So you're Christian. You're free Christian. Think like one. The second thing I want to say is you're a free Christian. Speak like one. Not only the meditations of my heart, but the words of my mouth. Speak like one. There's much now about giving voice and giving, empowering people to have voice. And it's largely a correct notion. We should have our voice. But our voice needs to be a voice of congruency. Christians are terrible about this. We've learned or overlearned the lesson that keeps us from speaking our voice, because speaking our voice is not just talking. Speaking our voice is proclaiming who we are. It's a bold congruence. There's harmony. Remember, the scriptures talk about those that draw close to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's having the lips and the hearts together. So let me ask you, do you ever say something that you don't believe? Do you ever say something you don't believe? Does this dress make me look fat? Do you mind if I borrow? All Democrats are ruining this country. All Republicans are ruining this country. Do you find yourself sort of saying what you say, trying to keep the waters quiet? How many of you are brutally honest with your boss? How many of you are brutally honest, radically honest in speaking? Most of us have learned to be nice. Most of us have learned to measure our words not based on the truth, but based on the reaction we see on the faces upon whom we're speaking. We call people bores that don't know how to do that. And we've learned that. And I'm not encouraging any of us to go and be a bore, go and be insensitive to others' needs. But on the other hand, we are free. We're free to let our words be true. One of the biographers of a great Confederate general, Lo Armstead, said that he was a completely honest man. He was as open as the sunrise. Isn't that a beautiful thing someone could say about you? You were as open as the sunrise. Look at Peter in today's passage. He boldly told the leaders of Israel, "You crucified Jesus Christ." It was only about 10 days earlier that same Peter lost his voice around a campfire when a young teenage girl came up to him and said, "Hey, didn't I see you following this Jesus Christ? Weren't you one of him?" 10 days earlier, Peter had lost his voice. He molded what he said to fit not what was true, but what was, he thought, the best thing to keep someone happy. 10 days later, he's looking at those that literally could put him to death and pointed his finger and said the truth. He spoke with bold congruency. He said, "You put to death the King, Jesus Christ." What happened in those 10 days? You know what happened. He had encountered the resurrected Christ. He had learned that he was free. See, when we talk about being free in Christ, we're not just free from our sins. That's true. But can I give you another freedom that on this Memorial Day was earned for you by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? You're not only free from your sins, you're free from appeasing and making other people happy. Aren't you glad you're free from that? See, we can be frank. Are you a frank person? Am I a frank person? You know what that means? Historically, it comes from the French, or from Franck, who was roughly the 3rd century. It was a Germanic tribe down on the lower Rhine. And around 500, they conquered Gaul, or what largely we would call France now. And they were known as free men. They could speak freely because they were not indebted. They were not emboldened to someone else. They could speak freely. So that Franck or Frank came to be those who had the freedom to speak. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is giving you the freedom to speak. Arthur Schopenhauer said that we forfeit, listen to this, I think this is so rich, I need to hear this. We forfeit 3/4 of ourselves to be like other people. We forfeit 3/4 of ourselves to be like other people. Well, if you're enslaved, you have to do that. A slave has to keep his master happy, but a freeman doesn't. And we have been set free by Jesus Christ, free to speak the truth. The opposite of being frank is being an imposter. One of my favorite authors was a Roman Catholic, had been a priest, he left. He wrote several books. I highly encourage you to read The Ragamuffin Gospel by Brennan Manning. But I want to read a portion, because he says it far better than I can, Brennan Manning, about the imposter. The imposter is the classic codependent. To gain acceptance and approval, the false self suppresses or camouflages feelings, making emotional honesty impossible. We present a perfect image to the public so that everyone will admire us and no one will know us. The imposter prompts us to attach importance to what has no importance, i.e., the opinion of others. But the gospel frees us from this temptation. The good news of the gospel is that your identity is in Christ, not in what people think of you. And your righteousness comes from Christ, not your good behavior or good reputation. You don't have to keep up appearances. You don't have to manage your image. You don't have to save face. Jesus Christ gives you a new identity and a righteousness you did not possess or even earn on your own. They are yours by grace. You can rest in the identity and righteousness that Jesus provides, and you can do so freely. Jesus said in John 8, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He goes on to say that in Christ we're not only free, but we're free indeed. The Do you think you can be free but not free indeed?
Yeah.
Can you think of maybe people that break out of prison and they're on the lam? Are they free? Sort of. Are they free indeed? No. In fact, they're probably less free in some ways than they were in prison. In prison, they could sleep through the night, maybe. In prison, they could knew they had three meals. In prison, they didn't have to look over their shoulders. Now that they're half free, every minute is tense. They have to watch every face to make sure that no one is suspicious. They have to look over their shoulders. They just are waiting for the other shoe to drop. That may be some level of freedom, but it's not free indeed. Jesus Christ didn't come to set us free from a prison and just put us on the lam until we get to heaven and then we're saved. We are free indeed here. You don't have to look over your shoulders. Do you think some people might not like you? Absolutely. If you do everything they want you to, are they going to like you then? No. So why try? There's one to please. We don't have to look over our shoulders. We're not only free, we're free indeed. The French Jules Renard said, "The only one who is really free is the one who can turn down an invitation to dinner without giving an excuse." Can you just say no to someone who asks you to go to dinner? Or do you feel obliged to add more? Person showed up selling cookware at my door yesterday. I felt free to kindly tell the gentleman, "Thank you, sir, for your time, but I'm not interested." That's all I said. Was I rude? Might be. It's up for interpretation. But I'm free. I don't have to buy cookware. You're free. It doesn't matter what your neighbor thinks of you. Jesus Christ went to a lot of trouble, a deep sacrifice to set us free indeed. So speak like one. The third, and I close. Jesus Christ set us free, so think like one and speak like one and trust like one. That last verse of the 29th Psalm, "O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." If you look through the passages that were read, you'll see in John 3:16, "If we believe, we won't perish." In Acts, over and over, it says, "We won't be hurt. It won't decay. We will prevail." Since God is our strength, we can rest in peace. I think one of the most beautiful words ever spoken came on September the 2nd, 1945, when Douglas MacArthur, after the surrender ceremonies in Tokyo Bay, said this. Freedom had been won. And MacArthur said, "Today the guns are silent. A great tragedy has ended. A great victory has been won. The skies no longer rain death. The seas bear only commerce. Men everywhere walk upright in the sunlight. The entire world is quietly at peace." Now, those words are fragile. The shelf life of those words from a political standpoint are only as good as the next conflict. But eternally, MacArthur's words apply to us. The guns are silent. Satan was disarmed at the cross. We are free. And we can trust. We can trust. We can walk upright in the sunlight. We're free. We can even do more than that. You can go forth, and you not only can stand upright in the sunlight, you can dance. Now, I grew up in a tradition where they saw dancing as sin. Like in high school, went to their high school, we couldn't dance. They thought dancing was a sin, so we had banquets. Because gluttony was a sin, but we didn't preach about it. So we could be gluttons, but we couldn't be dancers. So it was striking to me to find how much dancing is in the Bible. When they crossed over, Moses had a sister who immediately, as they got up over on the other side, she grabbed a tambourine, and Miriam led them all in a dance. The Ark of the Covenant came back into the city, and much to his wife's chagrin, David started dancing. One day we will dance for all eternity. But brothers and sisters, the good news of the morning, the good news of what was earned through us, not just for Memorial Day, but for the work of Jesus Christ, through that sacrifice, we can dance. You're free to dance. I hope you will. Amen. Celebrated several weeks ago at Easter. Every day, every minute, every conflict, every good time, every bad time, we celebrate that Jesus Christ won
and therefore we are free. Amen.
Now to join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your heart.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Threefold and glorious God, in fatherly joy you created all things, through the grace of your word and the wisdom of your spirit. In the depth of your love for the world you gave your only Son, that all might come to new life. You rolled away the stone by your fatherly hand, and in the power of your spirit raised your incarnate Son from the dead. In your fatherly mercy, you breathed your spirit on the fearful disciples, giving them the fire of your love to live as the body of your Son. And so, adoring you with apostles and prophets, with martyrs and saints, with angels and archangels, with cherubim and seraphim, and with all your glorious company in bright array, we celebrate the glory of your praise.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Lord God, there is none beside you. You are perfect in power, in love, and in purity. You invite us to join you at your heavenly banquet that knows no end. In this meal, we recall the sacrifice of your Son and the sanctification of your Spirit. Send that Holy Spirit among us now that we may be ready to be your companions, and on these gifts of bread and wine, may they be for us the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave thanks, broke the bread and said, and given it to them saying, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper he took the cup, again he gave you thanks and gave it to his disciples saying, drink this all of you, this is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Praying God, in the dance of your love, we see your nature as utter relationship. Be close to all who struggle in relationship at home, in the workplace, across social divides, and national thresholds. As your three persons gaze in shared attention, look upon those whose lives go unrecognized. As your three members work together in true partnership, uphold any who face the struggles of their life alone. As your partners in threefold unity relish one another in deep delight, revitalize those who live without joy or hope. Make your church a community across time and space that enjoys the gift of your life and imitates the wonder of your love, until all come into your presence and gaze upon your glory. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Amen.